It's good to see everyone out this morning. I appreciate Brother Evan's words to open up the service because I can look out and see that we have several guests here with us, some that are familiar and some that we haven't met before. And I would say that, as Brother Evan mentioned, that if you're a first-time visitor with us or even if you've been here before, please stick around so we get a chance to meet you, introduce ourselves to you, and we really appreciate not only you being here with us, but you making this a priority and the priority of worshiping together with the saints here at Stateline or wherever you may be, wherever you may call home. So we really appreciate that, and we welcome you to our services here at Stateline. This is part of my preface. I always have a preface. What I would say is part number two is that I am not the normal evangelist. So if you are visiting this morning, I think I already told some of our visitors, but Brother Gale is our normal evangelist here. Brother Gale Tolles, he is traveling this week, and we are thankful that he is having the ability to travel and be with some family as well, and we hope that he will travel back safely to us, him and Sister Debbie. But in his absence, we had someone do the Bible class this morning, looking forward to Brother Matthew's class on Wednesday night. And as you know, a happenstance, because Brother Gale's not here this morning, I'm filling in the preaching. And I am always, I guess the last part of the preface is, I'm always very thankful to do that. And since you, most of you are members here, you've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. I don't use the PowerPoint, just not something that I have done in the past. So my lesson will come out of my notes here and specifically straight from the Bible. So as I always, of course, all the lessons need to come straight from the Bible. What I mean by that is I like to read a lot of scriptures when I give lessons. And so we will mention several scriptures. Some of those I will not turn to, but for those that I do, I would love if you turn with me. I find for our young people here, old people and everybody in between, that if we engage our minds, if we read in our Bibles, or as I always say, your technological devices. So a lot of us don't have Bibles anymore. We have our devices. So I would say, if you would, please, as we turn to the scriptures, look in your phones, look in your tablets, look in your Bibles with me. And that engages your mind and helps you keep up. And that's not just for the adults, that's for the kids as well. If you want to participate this morning, and hopefully the things that I would say would be just what's in God's Word, nothing else. That's always what my goal, number one goal is, and that would be beneficial to everyone this morning. So that is the end of said preface. What I oftentimes do in giving a lesson, and you've heard me say before, if you're a member here, is just things that I believe I need to work on. I think when we talk about what do we need to do first when we're preaching from the Word of God is, number one, preach from the Word of God, make sure it's just this and nothing else, but also is that we are looking inward, and what is something that I need to work on, what's something that I need to do better, and hopefully what we talk about this morning is beneficial to you as well, and it's something you need to work on, and if it's not, and you've got it, and you're doing awesome, and you get an A-plus on what we're talking about this morning, then that's great. But at least we get to focus on it and thinking about it, and you can do some self-reflection and see where you stand on these things. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated my dad's 70th birthday. I'll go ahead and say his age because I'm sure he doesn't mind. Most of you know that because you saw the pictures and different things on Facebook and where we were. But we've had the opportunity to celebrate both of my parents' 70th birthdays this year, and we've gone different places. And where we went for dad's is where we knew would be his happy place, which is mountains plus waterfalls. So we managed to find something with mountains and waterfalls, and we had just a fantastic time. And one thing that we did is we went and did some hiking away from where we were staying, and we were going on a hike. I'd be remiss if I didn't say it was in Graveyard Fields. So we went to Graveyard Fields for the old man's birthday. So we made sure to get a picture with him and my mom standing next to that sign. But we went to the hike there at Graveyard Fields, and there's a waterfall. And I noticed on the sign, it's in the Blue Ridge Parkway here in North Carolina. And on the sign, I'd never seen this before, and it has a quote. And the quote was from J.R.R. Tolkien. That may be a name that you recognize. If you're somebody like my wife that's a fan of The Lord of the Rings, you recognize that. And the quote is from his book, The Fellowship of the Ring. And the quote is, "Not all those who wander are lost." Not all those who wander are lost. And so my lesson this morning, if I was going to give a title, would be specifically just wandering. Or you might even just put the word wander. But we're going to talk about wandering. But the idea, I think you understand why they would have that on. Why would they have that on a national park sign? Why would they have that in the Blue Ridge? Is the indication here is just, hey, go have fun, walk around, hike around. Not all those who wander are lost. Just get out in God's creation, and you know, and have fun. Now, if you understand the book, the context, why he would have written that, what he wasn't indicating is wander around aimlessly. Tolkien wasn't writing in his book in the characters or period that, well, the goal is just to wander. Just wander around aimlessly and best of luck to you. what he meant by that is, in each case with these characters in his book and in life, is as long as you have an aim, as long as you have a goal, then if you wander a little bit, that's okay. You're not necessarily lost as long as you have your eyes set on something, as long as you have an aim, as long as you have a goal. So when I say wandering, those of us as Christians, the younger folks here, what do you oftentimes think of? What do we talk about in the Old Testament when we use the word wander? Oftentimes we focus on and talk about the wandering of the Israelites, the wandering of God's people in the wilderness, the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. We could go in that direction this morning, but we're not going to. We're not going to talk about that. What I'd like to focus on this morning is wandering itself, as far as Christians or those that are wanting to obey the gospel, those that are young folks, older folks, those that are thinking about obeying the gospel, wandering itself, and then how we can prevent wandering away from the truth. As I oftentimes say, nothing that I say this morning is going to be profound, probably not going to be new to you, but let's read the scriptures together. Let's think about in our lives, if we feel like we're wandering away from the truth, if we feel like we've been a little aimless, if we've been lacking that goal, if we've not been looking at the goal as hard as we need to, or seeking that goal. And the ultimate goal, of course, I shouldn't have to say this, but the ultimate goal should be doing what we need to do to get where we want to go. And where we want to go, I know we would all say this, or I feel very confident that we would all say that where we want to go is to be in heaven with God and with hopefully all of each other. And that should be our ultimate goal. So we're going to look at wandering and how we can prevent from wandering from the truth. We'll have 3 points of how we cannot wander away from the truth. That's why I try to do something that you can remember. If you want to write it down, you can as well. And we'll focus on that this morning. So what is the result of wandering away from the truth? Again, that's probably not something that I have to explain to everyone. But if you think about it, what is the net? What is the end result if we wander away from the truth? That we would be lost. Right? And the idea is that we would be lost forever in a true ultimate sense of that word. Proverbs chapter 21, you don't have to turn there. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 16, the Proverbs are excellent in a lot of phrases that are easy to remember, great wise sayings and things that we need to know. And Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 16 says, "One who wanders from the way of good sense will rest in the assembly of the dead." Not a lot of error there. Not a lot of, well, I wonder what that means. What could the writer possibly mean by that? It's pretty clear. What is a result of wandering away from the truth? Well, if you wander away from the truth, I love the way it phrases this, good sense, and I'm using the English Standard Version this morning, one that wanders away from that will rest in the assembly of the dead. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and like I said, we will have several scriptures this morning. Hopefully not too many, somewhere in between not enough and too many. 2 Timothy chapter 4. What is the result here? Or how does that happen, one might say? Well, how that happens, and a lot of the epistles talk about false teaching and instructing the folks at the churches, at these first century churches, to beware of false teachers and to be vigilant. And verse 3 is no exception of 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears," love that phraseology there, "having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." This idea of how could you wander away, what is one way that occurs, is that there's those that are teaching not sound doctrine, and they are teaching something that is not the truth, and people will accumulate that for themselves and get teachers who suit their own passions. We've talked about that a lot in our high school Bible class lately, about this idea of these other congregations, not even so much denominations, but maybe those that are considered non-denominational in these churches, that their message is, whatever it is that you believe, we're here for you. We love you. God loves you. And so we want you to be you, and we accept you as whatever you are, and you come and be with us. And first and foremost, that God is a God of love, and he loves you for whoever you are, and we accept you for whoever you are. So come to this church. We've even talked about where my parents live. There's one particular group that's like that, that has changed its name so many times to just, it's almost like they're searching for whatever resonates with people. They were the Velocity Church. Now they're the Marathon Church, and they have a runner out front as their a mascot. And so it's just whatever they think will really resonate with folks. Well, does that sound like what we're reading about here? It sure does. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. All right. The other part of this, and you don't necessarily have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 3 talks about this as well. When we're talking about just, you know, what is wandering, or how is that something, or what is the takeaway from that? What can occur if you wander? Take care. Again, you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 3, chapter 3 and verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you in an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And then it says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those in Egypt, led by Moses, with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And it actually references those that were wandering. And it references what happened to them, or what was the result of that and that unbelief. Verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So that is the possible result, or as we understand, the result of wandering away from the truth. So what can we do about it? What's the message to us this morning? When I was looking this up, as you know, if you've heard me preach before, oftentimes I like to do some quotes. We've already started that way this morning. Not all those who wander are lost. Well, I came across someone I have to be honest, I had not heard of before. I had not read before. Not sure if anyone's heard of this gentleman. His name is G.K. Chesterton. It's an awesome name. G.K. Chesterton. All right. And he was a British writer, philosopher, and theologian. Not previously familiar with him. Well, he said several quotes. He's a very well-quoted person. One of the quotes he said is, when people stop believing in God, and I'll stop there and say I might interject maybe believing other things about God, not necessarily just not believing in God, but following other teachings. But he said, when people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing. They believe in everything. I'll say that one more time because I want it to resonate. When people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing. They believe in everything. And I feel like that really, really fits here. Because the idea is, and what he went on to say is, even atheists believe in something, or believe not in something, or believe strongly in something not existing. And I think you understand where we would go with that. But even those that would say, I'm an atheist, or I'm agnostic, or I just don't believe in any of that. Well, they believe in something, and that may be as simple as just not believing in something. Like I said, hopefully that makes sense. And the idea here is that if you stop believing in God, or if you start following other things about God and other teachings, then you're likely to believe in anything or everything. He also said a quote which doesn't fit that much, but I'm going to mention it anyway because I love it, which is, just going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in your garage makes you a car. Just going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in your garage makes you a car. And again, that's meant to be slightly funny for a reason, but it's also very, very true. And that's hopefully something that we understand. All right. So the idea here is if we want to keep from wandering, what can we do about it? What can we as Christians do from keep from wandering away from the truth? And that's something that I need to look at, that you need to look at, that we need to search with ourselves. The first thing that we can do, like I said, you know, three main things here of what we can do to keep from wandering. We can make sure that we are dedicated to becoming more mature Christians. Make sure that I'm looking at myself, that you're looking at yourself, and making sure that I am being the most mature Christian that I can possibly be. So the one thing, or the first thing I would say is, if Matthew threw something out, I think, on Wednesday night, and Gail sent an email out, he's going to be doing the class on Wednesday night, and he gave us three questions. And the last one was, how would you place yourself on a scale from being pessimistic to optimistic? And I think he had zero, pessimistic on this side and optimistic on this side. But basically he said, he asked us for Wednesday night, and I'll remind you again, think about for his class where you would be on the scale of pessimism, or being a pessimist to being an optimist. What I would tell you on my point here as far as maturity is, think about this. Or if you can't think about it now, maybe don't forget what I'm saying. Maybe think about it later. If you can do both, good for you. on a maturity level. Search yourself, think about yourself when you leave this place right now. If you were going to say on a scale of 1 being the least mature and 10 being the most mature, where would you currently be on your Christian maturity scale? And I mean that honestly. And I did that when I was thinking about this. I was not super pleased with where I felt like when I was honest about it, where I was on that spectrum. Number one, we better never feel like we're a 10. if we feel like we're a 10 and we're literally as mature as we got this, we don't. And we need to continue working. The best men, women, preachers I've ever known in my life would be the ones to say, I'm not a 10. I can never be a 10. But let's be honest with ourselves when you leave this place. Where are you on that scale? So how can we be or make sure that we're the most mature Christians? Or why would we do that? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. We've got two scriptures on this point. Hebrews chapter 5, if you want to turn your devices or your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5 and starting in verse 11. About this, we have much to say in verse 11. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. What a powerful verse that is. Not only are we to be more mature and we're to be those that can have those powers of discernment, but how are we going to have those powers of discernment? Look at the last part. Trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And that comes not just from living, that comes from reading, that comes from praying, that comes from seeking God on a daily basis. When we teach our kids, we did soccer for the first time this spring, and we talked about after that of, well, you can only get better by doing what? Practicing. And that's something that we have to put into our lives as Christians, okay? The other part of this was our verse that was read to us by Brother Louis. Appreciate him reading that this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, done an entire lesson on this verse before. I absolutely love this passage here. Ephesians, you don't necessarily have to turn there since we did before, but Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11, we'll read through 16. We stopped at 15 before. And he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up itself up in love. And I've talked before, I really like the phrases and the language that Paul uses in his letters to the different churches. And you can imagine here that you can just, you know, close your eyes or think about someone being tossed to and fro, big waves, being carried about by every wind of doctrine. So how can we avoid that? How can we avoid wandering and being making it easier to wander off the path? Well, by making sure that we're rooted, by making sure that we are mature, as it says. And if we do that, then we're not likely to be carried about by the wind of doctrines, but being influenced by other people. So that's one, is that we can make sure we're dedicated to becoming more mature Christians by searching the scriptures, by seeking help when we need help from our fellow Christians, by praying to God daily to be with us and to help us. That's how we can continue to grow and to mature as Christians. Number two, how can we avoid wandering? Be on guard. We need to be on guard. We need to be diligent, and we need to pay careful attention. You're likely to wander if you're on a path if you're not paying attention, are you not? We talked about a trail. We're going to be going to Zion National Park, Lord willing, in a couple of months. And there's a trail that is ranked as the most dangerous trail in the entire country in the national park system. And these smart people have designed that trail at the top of it. I don't know why the last 500 feet have chains. And the only way you cannot fall off to your death is by holding onto the chains. And if you slip and you lose your grip, then you're out of luck. It's very dangerous. So what do you have to do when you're on that trail, if you're, or any trail for that matter, but especially one where you literally have to hang on for your life, is you got to be careful. You got to be on guard. You got to be watchful. Well, we have to be doing that with our lives as Christians, or we're going to wander, and we could ultimately wander too far away from the truth. Let's look at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 21. Mark chapter 13 and verse 21. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, and look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. And these scriptures and this Bible has everything. This is beforehand. This qualifies as that. We have everything that we need. Everything that we need is here. But we have to be careful. We have to be on guard. 2 Peter, if you want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll start in verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 14. It says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be what? Diligent, to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the lawless, of the lawless people, and lose your own stability. But what? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever, and to the day of eternity. Amen. Be diligent. Take care. I love the phrase here in verse 17, so you don't lose your own stability. Well, I think we can understand that. We can imagine that. We won't read 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We have read it many, many, many times. Well, do you remember what it starts with? It says, be sober-minded and what? Watchful. Be sober-minded and watchful. In that case, why? Because your adversary, the devil, is going about as a roaring lion. Be sober-minded. Be diligent. Be watchful. Again, we won't turn to 1 Timothy. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 15 and 16, and specifically in verse 16, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Over and over and over again, watchful. Watch yourself. Be on guard. Be vigilant. Be sober-minded. The last scripture that we read, and I do want to turn here, is Acts chapter 20. I like the way that we see this message put across to the Christians, to the churches that they were speaking to. Acts chapter 20, we'll read verses 28 through 32. Acts chapter 20, 28 through 32. And it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Okay, we're not just talking about ourselves, we're talking about all the flock, all of our fellow Christians, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from amongst yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend to you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Pay careful attention is what it says. Fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. People will speak twisted things. What are you to do then? Be alert. So let's make sure, how can we avoid wandering? That we're paying careful attention, that we're alert, that we know what's right and what's wrong. Well, how do we possibly know that? Well, we have to be dedicated to what the Bible says. And we have to associate with people that do the same. We talked about that in our high school class, about the fact of bad company corrupts good morals. That's actually a scripture. It's a big phrase as well, but it's from the Bible. Okay, and this idea, and I think we all understand, is what can help in some of this is making sure that we associate with people we need to associate with. And if we have people that are going to be bad influences, and that's what's around us, that we put that away from us, and that we do our absolute best to associate with people that are going to help us get to heaven and be people that we need to be around. All right, the last point to us this morning is, how can we keep from wandering? Make sure that we're leaning on God and on our fellow Christians. Okay? So we're to be more mature, we're to be on guard, and finally we need to make sure that we are always leaning on God and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We won't turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. We talked about verse 8 just a second ago. Right before that, what does it say? It says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. How can we lean on God? He cares for us. He's there for us. So we're literally supposed to cast our anxieties on him. Well, that's leaning on God, is it not? How do we do that? By praying to him, by asking for his help, by reading his word, by being comforted by what his word tells us. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to lean on God. What are we not supposed to do? Lean on my own understanding. I got this. It's all about me. We said it again in our high school class this morning. We live in a me society. It's always been the case, but boy, it seems like it's more prevalent now. I've said it before in a lesson before. The Terrell Owens, of course, that doesn't mean as much anymore. It's been a while since he's been in the news. But the Terrell Owens attitude is what I like to call it because his most famous quote, at least to me, was, I love me some me. And that is what society projects now, is focus on yourself. Love you some you. Don't worry about other folks. Focus on yourself first. Well, if you do that, do you think you're going to lean on your own understanding? You're more likely to, are you not? If you don't think you need somebody else, what about someone else or the God in your life and the Lord in your life? Do not lean on your own understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, excuse me, you don't necessarily have to turn there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 talks a little bit about this, but it basically is talking about what God is capable of and what he will and won't let happen to us. No temptation, in verse 13, has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. God will provide. Even if we're tempted, he will make sure that we're not tempted beyond our ability, and he is there, and he will provide a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. If you'll turn to the book of Jude, or you can just listen along, we just have a couple more scriptures, and then the lesson will be yours. Book of Jude, verse 17. Book of Jude, starting in verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God according to the book of Jude. What's another way to say that? We're to lean on him. We're to always be about being in the Lord and looking to the Lord and praying to the Lord. But I believe another aspect of this, and it's something that my dad had mentioned to me yesterday when we were talking about, is that we're supposed to lean on our own, lean on God and lean on our fellow Christians, but we're also supposed to be there for others to lean on us. It's not just leaning on God and leaning on each other because we need each other. But if you feel like you're doing okay, you better make sure that you're also prepared for others to lean on you, or that you're looking for others and seeking out on how to help others. We're supposed to be bringing folks back from wandering themselves. And we're supposed to be there for our brothers and sisters to lean on. James chapter 5, it's not far from Jude. James chapter 5 talks about this directly. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So even if we think we're in a great spot, let's make sure that we are looking to our brothers and sisters. Be involved in their lives. Know what they're going through as best as we can. So if they need someone to lean on, we're there for them. That we can save them, that, as the other verse talked about in Jude, that we can snatch them out of the fire. And the only way we can be about that is knowing what's going on in each other's lives, being involved in each other here in this congregation. I believe we do a good job of that, but we can always do better. No matter where you feel like you're on that scale, the answer is you're never a 10, and you can always do better, making sure we're there for others to lean on. We have two more scriptures, and then the lesson will be yours. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to talk about what should we be doing? How can we not wander? Well, if we do all of these things, then we're going to be in a great position. We're going to be in a godly position, and where God wants us to be and where Christ wants us to be. So what's the end result? Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted, and if you use the New American Standard Version, it says firmly rooted. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's make sure, that's the whole idea of how can I not wander, then make sure I'm firmly rooted. If I'm rooted in on a solid foundation, if I'm the person in Matthew, we just read this the other night to the kids, if I'm the person in Matthew that built their house on the rock, you know, on the solid rock, okay, and had a firm foundation, good things were in the offering for that person. What happened to the person that didn't have the firm foundation, that built their house on the sand? Not great things. That it was washed away. We have to make sure that we are firmly rooted and then we're built up in the Lord. And here's the last scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this would be the charge that I would leave you with. We're talking about how can we not wander? How can we be built up? How can we be rooted? What's the charge to us? Well, what does Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Look at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So as we look at ourselves this morning, I hope you're asking yourself, or you have a chance later on to ask yourself, where am I on the path? Do I feel myself wandering? How am I as far as maturity, on my maturity level as a Christian? I know the answer is always that we can get better, but honestly, where do you feel like you would be? Are we available? Are we ready for others to lean on us? Are we always being as watchful as we need to be and paying careful attention to what we're to be doing? That's the questions that I would ask you, because that's the questions I'm asking myself. And that's what we need to be doing. And so as we offer the invitation, we offer the invitation on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday night. The first part of that is having heard the word. And you've at least heard me say some things this morning, but you need to have read the word as well. And having heard the word, that you believe that. And then that belief, according to the scriptures, turns into the need to confess that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then to do what? To repent of that. And then having confessed and repented, that you are then baptized for the remission of your sins. But what is this word here in verse 14? But as for you, continue. And we always mention that. It's not just being baptized, but then continuing on in that. So the invitation is that if you haven't become a child of God, today's the day. You know, you have that opportunity to seize that opportunity and to become a child of God and to be baptized. But if you've already been baptized, you've already become a Christian, which a lot of us have this morning, is you need to search ourselves. And if we have sinned and we have fallen short and we have sinned of a public nature, you have an opportunity to make that known to the congregation this morning. Maybe it's something privately, or you would rather it be private, and you just want us to pray for you. You have that opportunity to make that known. You just need to search yourself. We all need to be searching ourselves of if that's something that we need the prayers or help with. Lean on each other. And we all have that opportunity as we give the invitation this morning. So if you're subject to the invitation, if you would please come forward while we stand and sing the invitation song.